and you're walking along and you're eating your bologna sandwich. All of a sudden, you see a black bear in the distance, but between you and the black bear is this sign. Warning, do not feed the animals. There is a reason why we post a sign that says, do not feed the animals. A couple of reasons, good reasons, as a matter of fact. One is that animals have a different nutritional need than we do as humans. For us, a loaf of Wonder Bread and some bologna sounds really good, and we think it's nutritional. But it's even worse for the animals. Their need is not for bread and bologna. Their need is for other things. And so we can oftentimes create some dietary challenges for the animals when we feed them. The other thing is that when the animals get used to being fed, one of the challenges is they begin looking for that kind of food more often. And anytime they see a human, they become engrossed with that, or perhaps something that the human travels in. Did you know in Yosemite National Park a number of years ago, they had over 1,100 incidences of black bear break-ins, doing $650,000 worth of damage, and they were looking for food. Do you know probably the most dangerous reason, one of the biggest reasons why they don't want us feeding the animals? It's because what happens when they begin to be fed by us, they lose the innate fear that they have for humans. And they begin to migrate closer and closer and closer, sometimes causing harm because they become so familiar with us. I've got another sign that I want to show you. And it has to do kind of with this, but here it is. I promise there's another sign. There we go. Do not feed the what monster? The me monster. Warning, do not feed the me monster. And I assure you, the me monster is not as cute as that monster is. What is the me monster? The me monster is this self-absorbed, self-interested personality that from time to time we've all fed, and from time to time we've all lived. Do not feed the me monster. So why not feed the me monster? Why don't you want to feed the me monster? See, what happens when we feed the me monster, every time that we do it, we get more and more comfortable with the presence of the me monster. And the me monster begins to take kind of control, and the me monster begins to create damage and havoc and injury. But perhaps one of the biggest reasons why we don't want to feed the me monster, because every time that we feed the me monster, we lose an opportunity to love. Every time that we feed this self-absorbed personality, this self-interest personality, we miss an opportunity to love. There was a survey done not long ago that actually asked questions from some adults that had reached the December years of their life. And they said, we'd like to know what your greatest regrets in life were. Do you want to know what the number one regret was? One of the top-ranking regrets of this group. They said, I wish I would have loved more. One of life's greatest regrets was the desire, the missed opportunity to love more. The me monster. We feed it, we entertain it, we invite it in, it takes up residence, and every time that we feed it, every time that we engage it, we end up missing an opportunity to love. This morning as we talk, I want to give you and myself an opportunity to one day say these words, I'm glad I did, rather than I wish I had. I'm glad I did, rather than I wish I had. Do you know there's a chapter in the Bible that's written to me monsters? Yes. There is a me monster chapter in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul penned a letter to the me monsters in Corinth. He said, Brad, how do you know that there are me monsters in Corinth? How do you know that the Corinthian Christians were me monsters? Let me tell you, all you have to do is go read just go read 1 Corinthians. Do you know how he starts it off? Paul starts it off talking about the division that was among the Christians. He said, y'all fight all the time. My rights, me. You fight all the time. And you read a couple of chapters later, and what happens is that you sue each other all the time. You take each other to court. Bring lawsuits against each other. You violated my rights. But there's another good example as well. Just a few chapters later, there's the example of the caution that Paul gives to the Lord's Supper. See, what happens when they were having this fellowship meal, that they would gather together and they would literally gorge themselves on the food and eat while there are other people in the back of the room, the other people that came late that never got any food. And then they had the supper together. As long as my appetite is satisfied, I'm good. Growls the me monster. We were going to do sound effects this morning, but we won't do that. Growls the me monster. So why is it that as you read 1 Corinthians 13, love is so important? You want to know why love is so important? Love is so important because God is love. Absolutely, matter of fact. It is his attribute, it is his character, it is his being. God is love. As we read through Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love. That's why it's important. Love is important because love's absence leaves a huge regret in life. Well, we've seen that just with the study of people that were looking back on their life and realizing how they had wished they would have loved more. And then, love is the disciples' distinguishing characteristic. You realize in John 13, 35, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. God's command to us is that we would love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love one another. Love is this huge deal to God. And so we're challenged to love. So if we're called to love, if we're called to battle this me monster, and how is it that Paul addresses the me monster to the Corinthian Christians? In chapter 13, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, we read, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you know why he says it that way in the first three verses? It's because there was this desire, this innate desire within the Corinthian Christians that they were pursuing literally at all costs these gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy and knowledge and of faith. And it was their desire to build themselves up in these areas. It was their passion. It was their ambition. And some of us think, well, that sounds good to want to pursue those and to passionately do those. But they did that to the exclusion of love. And Paul's saying was, man, that's great, but if you do all those things and you exclude love, if you selfishly pursue the gifts and you exclude love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't amount to anything. It's worthless. And so then he goes out to describe what love is. For in verse 4, he says that love is patient and kind. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant or it isn't rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Do you realize that Paul gives 14 qualities to love? We're not going to expound long on all those. Everyone say thank you. Okay. But this is what he says. Love bears. Love is patient, the forbearance. With patience, with forbearance, it's what God is with us. Love shows kindness. It's the way in which we treat each other. Love celebrates successes of another. Love minimizes personal successes. Love is humble, the absence of arrogance. Love is respectful. There's not a disregard for social customs. There's a concern of the likes and dislikes. Love asks the question, what do you like, or observes what you like. Love asks the question, what do you dislike? Love observes what you dislike. Love is respectful. Love is noble. It's not self-seeking. It's not unselfish. Philippians 2 says, let each of us look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. Love is slowly angered. Love pardons. You can keep a list, but you can't use the list for revenge. List, love, pardons. Love is grieved by evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love protects. This idea of protection is this enduring, constant covering that places over you. Love handles the sins of others in ways that will not bring exposure or shame, to quote a commentary. Love trusts. It gives the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes, not just in the person, but in the one who works through the person. Love perseveres. It's consistent through season and out of season, through conditions and difficult and good and in different conditions. Love perseveres. It is consistent. So when we talk about love and how we are to love, as Paul addressed the me monsters, he gave us 14 characteristics of what love looks like. But as you pick up in verse 8 again, he says, love never ends, it is continuous. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, remain these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Paul says when prophecy is complete, it ceases. When knowledge is complete, it ceases. In other words, he used the example of this childhood thing that when he was a child, he played with childish things, but then he grew up and they were insignificant. They didn't matter anymore. They had no value. Question, how many of you all still have the pacifier you had when you were 3 months old and you still use it today? It has no meaning to you. How many of you still have the bottle that maybe you used at 8 months? And you still use it today? No. When you thought like a child, you were a child. Those things were very important to you, but you grew up. And they were no longer important. Paul says all these things that we pursue after are insignificant as they pale to the comparison of love. One of the thoughts that keeps rolling around in my mind is that we get so passionate about being remarkable people of skill when yet God calls us to simply be remarkable people of love. That's what we're called to. See, the me monster, We start feeding it. And it spends more and more time with us. But when we start feeding love and loving others, the me monster becomes defeated. A number of years ago, George Clooney was in a movie called Intolerable Cruelty. He was a matrimony attorney who specialized in divorces. He was a cynic towards love, and then something happened, something changed. And I want you to hear his speech as he's giving before a group of peers about what love did.
In the world of matrimonial law, there are multiple tactics. This morning I stand before you a very different Miles Massey than the one that addressed you last year on the disposition of marital assets following murder/suicide. I wish to talk to you today not about technical matters of law. I wish to talk to you about something more important. I wish to talk to you from the heart. Because today, for the first time in my life, I stand before you naked, vulnerable. And in love. Love. It's a word we matrimonial lawyers avoid. Funny, isn't it? We're frightened of this emotion, which is, in a sense, the seed of our livelihood. Well, today, Miles Massey is here to tell you that love need cause us no fear. Love need cause us no shame. Love is good. Love is good. Now, I am, of course, aware that these remarks will be received here with cynicism. Cynicism, that cloak that advertises our indifference and hides all human feeling. Well, I'm here to tell you that that cynicism which we think protects us, in fact, destroys love, destroys our clients, and ultimately destroys ourselves. Colleagues, when our clients come to us confused and angry and hurting because their flame of love is guttering and threatens to die, do we seek to extinguish that flame so that we can sift through the smoldering wreckage for our paltry reward? Or do we fan this precious flame, this most precious flame, back into loving, roaring life? Do we counsel fear or trust? Do we seek to destroy or build? Do we meet our clients' problems with cynicism or with love? The choice is, of course, each of ours. For my part, I've made the leap of love and there is no going back.
The leap of love. The me monster is real. We all struggle from time to time with feeding the me monster. And while there may be many ways to try to defeat and defuse the me monster, the most effective way that I know of is that we simply leap to love. We simply begin the process of loving someone else. Everyone in this room has a person that they know or are close to. Maybe several. Maybe it's a good friend, a neighbor, a best friend. Maybe a parent, a spouse, a sibling. I'm going to ask you to love that person more today. I don't know what that may look like for you. For some, it may be an act of kindness. For others, it may be celebrating successes. For others, it may be acts of nobility or respect and knowing what they like and what they don't like and simply caring. Our goal is that when we finish these days, that we look back on life and we say, I am glad that I did rather than I wish I had. That we would be people that wouldn't have just pursued remarkable skills, but would be people of remarkable love. But I have to tell you a secret. The ability to love is born out of our relationship with Christ. We are able to love because He first loved us. And so I'll tell you that you need to know Christ in order to love more fully. To be able to love in such a way that is remarkable. It is born out of our relationship with Him and the experience of the love that we know in Him. Don't feed the me monster anymore. It's dangerous. It keeps coming back. It gets all too familiar with us. Let us strive to live a life of no regret. May we live a life of love. Choose to love better. Choose to love more. Will you pray with me? Father, we recognize today that You are love. You first exhibited love in Your forbearance, in Your creation, in Your grace, in Your provision. We recognize today that we are able to love because Christ loved us first. He died for us. And so today, help us. Help us to love more. Help us to diffuse, to defeat this me monster that seems to want to be fed from time to time. And live lives of remarkable love. Live life of no regret. So, Lord, it's our desire that our lives bring glory to You. They speak of Your goodness, Your grace, and Your love, and Your transformation of us. We love You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to celebrate the supper in just a moment, but before we do, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what perhaps Christ is doing in you. I'm serious when I say that we learn to love more out of a relationship and experience of the love that Christ has for us. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you accepted His forgiveness and chosen to follow Him? If you've not done that, I'm going to encourage you this morning. We're going to be standing and singing, and this is huge, I know.
It's like you're asking me to walk in front of who, what, where, when? Yeah. Just meet us here in the front and simply say, just walk from where you're standing. Meet us here in the front. Say, today I want to trust and place my faith in Christ. I want to follow him today. We want to pray with you and encourage you in that decision this morning. Others, God's speaking to you about being a part of Cool Spring and this fellowship. He's been speaking to you about joining in and being part of a family. You know, I was reading in Hebrews this morning about the power of encouragement that we provide for each other in the church. And how so important for us to encourage one another. We find that encouragement in community. You've been visiting around for a while. If you haven't been attached somewhere, man, if God's leading you, step up today. Meet us here in the front. Simply say, today I want to be a part of Cool Spring. I'm coming to be a part of a family. Every believer should be connected to a local church. I firmly believe that. And so I invite you to come this morning. So as Dave leads us, would you stand with me? You come as God leads this morning. You come.
Hear these praises from a grateful heart. Praises start, love you so much, Jesus, love you so much. Lord, I love you, my soul sings. In your presence, carried on your wings, love you so much.
Seated for just a moment as our men are coming forward to serve the supper today. How many of you use sticky notes? You put them all over the place, don't you? On the refrigerator, maybe on your computer, maybe on your desk. Why do we use sticky notes? We use sticky notes to remind us of something, don't we? Because as we get older, we forget more. Is that right? I'm not looking at you, Alan, thinking that. But but as we get older, we forget more. We need reminders. I want you to think of the Lord's Supper. It's kind of this huge, great, big God sticky note. Because when you sit around the table this morning and participate, you are remembering what Christ has done for you. You're stopping to remember that Jesus died for me. And you know that the juice, symbolic of the blood that's shed for us, that we're clean, we're righteous, and the bread that we'll break is the body that is given as the ultimate sacrifice. Never again is there another sacrifice needed because the perfect sacrifice has been given. You have been bought, you've been paid, you've been redeemed, you've been transformed. Christ owns you. Does. So as we participate in the supper, we are remembering this huge God sticky note, what he's done for us. So Father, today we remember. We remember the work of Christ in our life and how we praise you today, Lord. Thank you for saving us at the point and the place that you did. Thank you for, Lord, your protection and your care. Thank you for your direction. Today we remember the gift of life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.